And while you're doing that, I just wanted to remind you that next week on Sunday after church, we're having our fellowship gathering. So basically after church, we're just going to hang out in the foyer right out there, actually in the atrium, I should say. We're going to have food. If you want to bring food for that, it's a Tex-Mex theme, and there's a sign-up sheet for that. But don't not come because you don't bring anything. Most of the time, I don't bring anything. I still come, so maybe I'll see if I can figure something out. But just come, and we can see who the best cook in the church is. Just kidding. But it's fun, and it's an opportunity for you to connect with the church. And the thing is that people that do well in the church are people who connect with the church. Who's the church? You're the church, the body of Christ. And so that's important. And then the other thing is, don't forget the time change coming up, November 4th, Sunday. So we are falling back on that. So, all right. So let's pray one more time before we get into the word this morning. Lord, as we open up your word, let us open up our hearts, Lord, and help us to treasure your word. Help us to value your word so much that we'd be willing to walk in it, to obey it, and to do it, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Sometimes you hear the phrase heaven on earth, and there's even a lot of different religions will talk about a certain condition or state that they are looking to achieve or to aspire to. Some would call it nirvana or utopia or some sort of thing like that. And here in our scripture, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' introductory sermon or teaching. And what he's emphasizing is the kingdom of heaven. He starts off saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what Jesus is doing is he's introducing the kingdom of heaven to the earth. So as he's doing that, he's introducing the fact that while we're on earth, we can actually enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was talking then, of course, about a spiritual kingdom. He was talking about how we can come into a relationship with him, and in that relationship, how we can live out that relationship on earth, but in heaven. In other words, Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching us how to have heaven on earth, how to experience the things of his kingdom on earth. So as he does that, he's talking about characteristics in the Beatitudes, certain attitudes that talk about how the character of heaven is, how we enter into it by first coming to him, understanding that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. And then he explains the purpose of those who are in his kingdom, to be salt and light on earth. And then as he explains that, then he talks about, and he says in verse 20, he says this all-important thing. He says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees." Basically, what he's saying is that in order to be in his kingdom, you have to be perfect. He says, "Be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect." So one may read the Sermon on the Mount Jesus is teaching and get the false idea that we have to attain heaven by our good works. But what Jesus was saying is, you can't do it on your own. Not even a little bit. You can't even inch toward the kingdom of heaven on your own. And as you try, you're actually getting further and further away from the kingdom of heaven, because in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be completely bankrupt and understand yourself and your condition before God is that of a poor, destitute, beggar. So what he's saying is these things of the Sermon on the Mount, they can only be lived out as Jesus is lived out in our life. So what he says here now, we're going to kind of get the summation of the whole Sermon on the Mount, the whole teaching of Jesus, and how to actually walk that out. And you know what? You may have realized at some point in your Christian life where you started to get a little serious about it. You started to, you know, kind of read your Bible, and you're like, okay, I've been messing around too much. I've been doing this. I'm going to get serious about my faith. And you may have found that as soon as you take that one step of surrender or commitment or desire towards the Lord, you notice all this opposition, all this resistance. And so this morning in our text, I want to look at three things that Satan hates. And these three things are things that also, as Satan hates these things, these are also things of how a believer in Jesus Christ lives out all the things that Christ has for the believer. So let's look at the text this morning. It's from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 12. So Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." As Jesus introduces a spiritual kingdom, and he brings it to a head, now he's getting real practical about what are the things we actually do. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is Jesus is saying here that in order to live out the kingdom of heaven here on earth, we have to be persistent in prayer. What an amazing statement. Jesus says, this is a promise that we can all stand on. Jesus says to ask and it'll be given. Think about that. Ask and it'll be given. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. Have you considered that promise? Today, as we persist in our relationship with God, to understand this persistence, here's what's so important for us as believers to know, that to persist, we have to continue to move forward in our faith. Persistence suggests that there are obstacles. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't give up on your pursuit of me. Don't give up on your calling. Don't give up on what I have for you. And why would Jesus say that? He would say that because it's hard, because there are obstacles. He would say that because we can't do it on our own. He would say that because he would know intrinsically within us there's going to be the tendency to want to quit over and over and over again. Jesus is saying this because he knows that Satan is putting roadblocks constantly to distract us from all the things that God has for us and wants for us. So he says, persist. He says, persist by asking. And that word in the Greek is a present word where it means that we're to continue to ask. It's not like a one-time deal. And so when he says continue to ask, he's saying to keep praying. And this is a tool that God has given us then. Not long before this, Jesus just talked about how to pray. The the prayer where he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be." He teaches them how to pray. But what's interesting in this short sermon now, he's talking about prayer again. So perhaps prayer is the secret to kingdom living. This is something that Satan hates, doesn't he? So Satan would like us to ask, maybe ask a little more and then get discouraged and say, well, now I'm going to do my own thing. Or maybe we wouldn't say, now I'm going to do my own thing, but now we'd say, well, I'm asking and nothing's really happening. So let me just kind of forget that and try something else. And Jesus says, no, he says to ask and keep asking. Keep pursuing. Keep going after. Don't give up. But then he says, as you're doing that, then he says to seek. Seeking suggests now that you're asking in a way where now it becomes a priority. Or something becomes a priority. So when you're seeking things, that becomes the most important thing. So now what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about we can ask and seek and whatever we ask or seek, then he'll do it if we keep at it? If we can keep bombarding him? It's really what he's saying. Keep bombarding me. Or keep bothering me. So what's when he says, knock and it will be given, seek and you shall, what is he talking about? And this is what's so critical in understanding how to walk with Jesus. So remember the context here. Context is king, right? So the context here, the initial context is that you're asking for wisdom in regards to having discernment or the ability to judge things correctly. Talked about that last week. Judgment, discerning, telling the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, and not overstepping that and coming into the place where we're in the place of God and judging in a condemning way. So he's saying, you know, in regards to that, you pray and you ask God for wisdom, you seek him and you make that a priority to want and understand what God wants you to do. But then we step back a little bit, the bigger context of that. The bigger context is then the kingdom of heaven and how to walk spiritually in a fallen world. And here's what he's saying how to do it. He's saying, keep in close connection with God. Asking is a way to pray where we're dependent on God. Seeking is a way where we're prioritizing. We're going after what God has for us more than anything else. We're interesting creatures as human beings. When we want something, it's amazing the lengths that we go to get it. It's amazing what we're willing to either give up or spend time towards something that we really want. And Jesus is saying that he knows what we really want. And Jesus is able to sort of decipher the things that we want that aren't good for us and the things that are good for us. So part of our praying or asking and our seeking is that our heart is being aligned with the will of God. We sang that song, all of God's promises are what? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. So imagine your prayer life being a prayer life where it's in sync with what God wants to do. Then everything you pray is yes and amen. So in other words, if you're in God's will, if you really want God's will, then everything's a green light. There's no red lights on the road of God's will. Everything is yes and amen. Everything is go for it. Everything is move forward in God's will. So part of this seeking of God is seeking of God's will. Seeking God, what do you really want in this situation? What do you really want with me? Well, the Bible's it tells us what he wants. We just went through the Beatitudes. It tells us what he wants. He wants us to be dependent on him. He wants us to bless those who curse us. He wants us to be people who put God first and put others first. He tells us that. These are the things that he is saying. These are the good things. Those are the good things I want for you. And so part of our praying or asking, part of our seeking is then we come into a place where our heart is in sync with God. A lot of the friction that you and I face in our life is that friction of our will versus God's will. And hopefully that friction rubs us the right way. Hopefully that friction is like sandpaper that smooths us out to God's will instead of jading us to think that our will is more important than God's will. So when we come to a place of asking and seeking in prayer, Jesus says in prayer, we say, you know, hallowed be thy name, my heavenly. So what we're doing is we're organizing priority and position, understanding, God, you're this and I'm this. You're transcendent and I'm finite. And so to understand that, now we're praying, we're seeking. God, you say if I ask, you'll give it to me. And I'm asking. And Lord, I'm seeking you now. And I'm doing it desperately. I'm doing it with my heart. I'm spending time. I'm not giving up. And then as we do that, then Jesus says, and then we knock. Knocking, of course, suggests a door that's closed. And a door that we're not kicking in. A door that we're not pounding down. But a door we're asking, Lord, open up this door. I'm seeking your will. I'm asking and I'm not giving up. And I'm not getting into my flesh. I'm not getting into the world. I'm not looking for other answers any other place. But Lord, I'm resting in you and I'm seeking you. I want you. And Lord, open this door up. And Paul would say that he prayed for an effectual open door. The Apostle Paul prayed for that. So we look at Paul's ministry and say, man, look at all God did through him and for him. But there are cases where God told him to stop, and there are cases where God told him to go. But it was always the open door. It was always the praying for the open door, because we don't want to go through closed doors and knock them down. We want to go through those doors that God opens for us. So as God then, as he begins to open these doors for us, then those doors that are open are the doors that are his will. And we can only say that if we're not trying to force anything. Jesus is saying that I've already carved out good works for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I've already prepared these things. I already have this road for you to walk on. I prepared them beforehand, and Jesus says, I want you to walk on those things. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? But where things get twisted and out of whack is where you and I, we get frustrated or we get impatient or we want something that's different than God's, and now next thing you know, what's happening? Now we're just doing our own thing. This is what Satan wants. Satan wants us to do our own thing. Because we are completely ineffective in our flesh, in our own will, to do anything in and for God. We have no opportunity, no ability to do anything in our flesh. And so that's why Satan's always pressing on us. And he'll even tell us, well, it doesn't matter that much. You know, just do what you want to do. You know, you're a Christian, you go to church on Sunday, do what you want to do. And the whole time God is saying, ask, seek, knock, persist in me. Don't give up on me. And what you find is now you're going down this road and now God's doing his thing in your life. Now your life sort of takes on some divine characteristics, some supernatural things where you realize, I'm not even doing these things. You realize it's like a wave that you're surfing on, that you're just standing there and the wave's taking you, not doing any work. See, that's what Jesus is saying, and that's what Jesus wants for us. And this is what Satan hates so much. Did you know, brother and sister, you're facing right now temptations to give up? You're facing temptations to stagnate. You're facing temptations to sort of stay the same. And at the same time, God is saying, I have so much for you. I will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. How does he do that? Do you remember? According to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's why Satan wants us to give up. And if he can't get us to give up, he's going to get us to stay the same, to stagnate, to not progress. And each one of us probably right now, we're facing the temptation to not move forward. We're facing the temptation to be distracted from the things of God. And that's why Jesus says, the whole kingdom of heaven, ask and you will find. Seek, or ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock, then it will be open to you. That's the key to the whole thing. Keep pursuing God. Don't give up in pursuing God. And the way you do that is by connecting to Him, with Him through prayer. And as you're doing that, as I'm doing that, then my heart then begins to be taken up by the things above and not on the things of earth. So no wonder Satan tries to sabotage our time with the Lord. No wonder he tries to get us to focus on or be occupied with things other than the Lord. No wonder he does that. So we have to fight against that. We can't accept that. We have to be consumed with our relationship with God. And when it's difficult, we press on, we persist. When we don't feel like doing it, what do? We persist. We keep going on. And you know what happens when we do that? Satan's defeated. We're chopping off the head of his power and dominion over us as we persist, because as we persist, he has no power over us anymore. See, when you and I become a Christian, Satan loses dominion, power over us. So what does he try us to do? He tries to get us away from the power source, Jesus Christ himself. But what happens when Christians start to accept a nominal Christianity, where we start to see lukewarmness as normal? And we start to say, well, I'm lukewarm, so that's good. That's by definition what's not good, because when we're lukewarm, there's nothing that can happen. We have just enough Jesus to not want Jesus. We become inoculated with a little bit of Jesus that makes us immune to Jesus. So now we don't want him anymore. And we got to watch that danger. So this is how we watch it. We ask, we seek, we pray. And we don't stop doing that. And we continue to do that. But the second thing is, Satan not only hates persistence in prayer, he hates when we have confidence in the Lord. What do you mean? Well, as Jesus is talking about our prayer life and the vital nature of our prayer life and how crucial it is for our success in walking with the Lord, it's amazing. He then says in verse 9, he says, what man is there among you, or who, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? So Jesus is using this argument argument from the lesser to the greater. It was a common argument technique in those days. And Jesus is saying, well, look around. What kind of parent, you know, their kid's hungry and you think it's funny, they're asking for bread and you think, oh, this would be cool. Let's give them a rock. And he bites down. That's not cool. And Jesus is saying that that people don't do that. And Jesus is saying, you know, what child, when he asks for a fish, and the father would give him not just something hard and not crunchy and not nourishing, but actually something that could be damaging, harmful to them. Who would do that? And he uses that to explain that for the believer then, we have a heavenly Father, get this, he wants to give us things. He wants to. But here's the thing. Did you notice something? He gives the definition of when he says, ask and it will be given to you. He gives the definition here. Notice what he says in verse 11. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, did you pick that up? That's what the it is. Good gifts. That's the it. Good gifts. But watch what he says now. He says, how much even more will your Father who is in heaven give what? Help me out here. Good things to those who ask him. So there's the definition. There's the definition to asking, seeking, and knocking. Because some of us may think, well, what is it that I can ask and seek and knock? And there he gives us the definition. He says good things. Good things. That's exciting to me. So maybe my frustration is because my understanding and definition of good things is different than God's. Whose definition of good things would you prefer? Ours or the Lord's? Who truly knows good? Us or the Lord? Who's truly able to be a judge of what is good and not good? Do you see what happens? When we ask, seek, and knock, we're taking ourselves out of the judgment seat of deciding what's good and bad for our lives. And we're putting God in that judgment seat where he belongs. And we're saying, Lord, now you discern, you tell me what's good and what's not good. And now as I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, now I'm placing the responsibility on the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, now I have confidence in you. This is a huge cataclysmic shift where we're shifting from me, myself, and I to God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're placing the burden on the Lord. And this is the place where God wants us to be. And this is the place often where we struggle, we get mixed up, because Satan doesn't want us to be confident in our Heavenly Father. Satan wants us to sort of doubt him or get us to think that maybe he doesn't want good for me, or maybe his good isn't as good as my good. Maybe we're just so blinded by something that we're looking at, that we're obsessing over. And that's what Satan does. The Garden of Eden, you could have everything except for what? One thing. Do you know you and I have a tendency to focus on the one thing that we don't have? Even though we have a whole garden of blessings, but yet we can't see those because we're just focused on this one thing. And this is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, seek me, not the thing. ask me, don't ask other people and depend on other people. And he's saying, look for the open door. And as you do that, you have to have confidence in your Heavenly Father. Do you have confidence in your Heavenly Father? I love that how he says our Father who is in heaven. I love that because it suggests this relationship that we can be familiar with here on earth, the way fatherhood is supposed to be. Obviously, in a fallen world, it's not always the way it's supposed to be, but we can all relate to a parental care of a child. And Jesus is sort of saying, our Father in heaven, he takes parental care, but his parental care is one that he wants to give you good things. And now as you're praying, he's sitting in the judgment seat as only the one who could truly judge what is good. And now as you seek, as you look for the open door, he's going to direct you only in good things. Did you know that? He only directs you in good things. But you have to be willing to say, I don't always know what's good. You have to be willing to admit to God that I don't know what's good for me. And you have to be able to walk in His ways even when you don't understand, when it's hard, even when you're up in your feelings and your emotions. And you have to say, Lord, I don't get this, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to follow You. I can't overstate the importance of that for us as believers. This is sort of like, you know, on certain freeways, they're more dangerous. You know, firemen, first responders, they know places that they have to be real cautious of or aware of, especially, say, like when the weather turns bad, bridges, right, when it freezes. So you have to be careful, and they're always aware of that. This is one of those bridges. When it freezes, you can go off track, or when things get dicey or sticky, this is where you can wreck. It's right here. It's right in this understanding. How confident are you and I in our Heavenly Father? John says in 1 John chapter 4, he says, perfect love casts out fear. And what he's saying is that when we understand God's perfect love for us, we're not going to fear following Him. We're not going to fear going in His direction. What we should fear is doing our own thing and getting off track. What we should fear is not continuing in the way that God has set before us. And what we should fear is not having confidence in the God who died for us, in the God who demonstrated His love for us. At the cross, it tells us everything that we need to know to be able to look life in the face and say, no matter what, I can follow Jesus, and I know He's not going to lead me astray. I know He's not going to take me in a wrong direction. But you know what? If you're just doing your own thing and following your flesh, you can't say that. In fact, you can probably say, I'm going to crash. How confident are we in the Lord? How do we get this confidence? How do you and I become confident in the Lord? Well, one of the ways that we become confident is just as we begin to walk with the Lord, we start to get these experiences with the Lord. These experiences with the Lord give us a trust in Him. So one part of it is, so you and I have to kind of say, okay, I'm going to go for it. You know, I'm going to do this. What do we have to lose? How bad can it be following my Heavenly Father? I'm going to do this. And so as we begin to do this, we get into situations. We get into circumstances. Things get tight. Things look scary. Things look like we're not going to make it. And then the Lord pulls us through. And you know what? That's how we walk with the Lord. is he takes us, a lot of times he takes us up to the edge of our measure of faith. That's scary, isn't it? Sometimes we'd like our faith to be right here and we'd like to stand back a little bit. Our faith doesn't grow like that. Our faith grows when we're at the edge of it. And then God brings us through and now our faith is over here. Now we look back at our old faith and we're like, oh, I don't know why I was so wimpy. But see, that's how we grow our faith. Our faith grows like that. So we get experiences with the Lord. Do you have experiences with the Lord? Do you have things you can look back and you can say, man, remember that time the Lord did this or that? Remember that time he worked in this way? Remember that time he got me out of that situation? Remember that time? Oh, let me look back at my prayer journal. Oh man, that looked really bad, but look at me now. See, then we get experiences, but this was so crucial because we see the children of Israel, they forgot the things that they did. You see this over and over again, the prophets talking about, and they'd say, remember the Lord when he brought you out of Egypt. Remember when he brought you into the promised land. And so we forget. So I want to encourage you to move forward as you start walking with the Lord. Allow God to bring you through the fires, the trials, so that you have these experiences with him, so that you know that'll help you. But then another thing is, how do we get confidence in the Lord? It's by being in the Word. It's by being in the Word. As we're in the Word, now we're gaining confidence in the God that we're trusting in. We see how he works. We see that our situation is not unusual, because if we're not in the Word, get this. So if we decide just to surrender to the Lord and follow the Lord, no matter what we feel or think or how things look, as we just do that, I promise you things will get sticky. Things will get rough. Don't jump ship. So you start to read the Bible, you look at the Bible and you're like, I thought I was the only one. I thought I was weird. And you look at it and like, I'm actually not weird. This is how things work out in the Bible. This is what people go through. This is what it looks like. But see, if we're not in the Word, we don't know what it looks like. And when we don't know what it looks like, then we think what the world looks like, we think that's what it's supposed to look like. And then if we start to compare our Christian life or kingdom life with the kingdom of the world, we'll start to say, hey, the kingdom of the world, I guess that my life's not like that, so I better be more like the kingdom of the world. Now we're being conformed to the world and not transformed by the renewing of our mind. So now the world tells us what a Christian should look like. The world wants to put you and I in a box and say, you have to look like this. And God says, no, 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 no. When you start reading the Bible, you realize the people in the Bible, the world didn't love them. You start to realize the world, they were not the world's darlings. You start to realize that it's normal to go through trials and tribulations, because as they hated Jesus, so they will hate you. Satan hates you. And he wants you to look more like the world. He wants you to be more like the world. And so Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. And as you do, have confidence that I will lead you in the right way, and have confidence in me that I love you and that I truly know what's good for you. God truly knows what's good for you. So then I could trust the Lord with all my heart. I don't have to lean on my own understanding. Forget my understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge the Lord. And what is he going to do? He's going to direct our paths. But you have to keep persisting. You have to keep moving forward in the Lord, not letting anything stop you. And the way you do that is persistence in prayer and confidence that he's leading you in the right direction. So what happens next? The finale. is now we actually practice our faith. And when I say practice, it's not like you go to football practice and you're trying to get better. I'm saying exercising your faith. Doing it. Watch what he says. This may sound familiar to some of you. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." What's that known as? The golden rule, right? It's an amazing thing to live by. You imagine how many world issues would be solved if we would do to other people what we would want them to do to us. In other words, Jesus is, okay, so you may say, but why is he saying this here? He's bringing the whole Sermon on the Mount into this one verse. He's making it really simple for us. You may be sitting here and like, man, I've been here for weeks. I've been here when we went through Matthew chapter 5 and each one of the Beatitudes. And then Matthew chapter 6 and fasting and prayer and all this stuff. And now we're here and you're like, man, I don't know how to do all this stuff. You know, it's kind of like the baseball player who's giving all this instruction. And then when he gets up to bat, he's thinking, okay, I got to get my right elbow up. I have to lean in a little bit. I have to get a certain... And then next thing, all the pitches are going by. He's thinking too much. So Jesus is saying, hey, you want to be living out practically the kingdom of God? Don't wait for it to be done to you. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Just like that. Hey, does anybody here like people to be mean to them? Can I see a show of hands? So don't be mean to people. Instead, what? Be nice to people. Be forgiving to people. Be encouraging to people. Be friendly to people. Jesus is saying, don't wait or don't respond. Don't be a counterpuncher. But he's saying, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been redeemed. You're going to heaven. Jesus is present in your life. Jesus has a plan for your life. Hey, now go do what you'd want other people to do to you. So simple, but it encapsulates the whole Sermon on the Mount. So it's interesting when Jesus says that. In order to do to others what we would want them to do to us, it's interesting because it takes the Lord to do that, right? In our flesh, what do we want to do? Somebody's mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you back. I'll get you. Nobody talks to me that way. I'll show you. That's what our flesh wants to do. You do this, I'll do that. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You're mean to me, I'm mean to you back. You're going to steal from me, I'm going to steal from you. You punch me in the face, I'll punch you in the face and the stomach, whatever. But Jesus says, don't be a counterpuncher, don't be a responder. He's saying, just go do these things to other people. But see, in order to do that, there has to be something in our heart that's dominating our life and not our flesh. There has to be something more powerful than our flesh, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit has to be in control of our life. That's what living in the kingdom really is, because the kingdom of heaven for the believer is inside of us right now. We're not in it, it's in us, right? So heaven is inside of us. And as we're inwardly devoting, interacting, and exchanging with the Lord inside of us, what it does is it brings our heart to a peaceful state because we have peace with God. So the turmoil in our heart has been settled. The issues have been settled. So now we're at peace with God, and now there's an inward devotion that we have. And I love those scenes in the book of Revelation, the heaven scenes, the throne scenes. And I think that's like in my heart. Read Revelation 4 and 5. And you get the angels around the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they're doing that because the Lord is so amazing. I don't believe they're programmed to do that. I believe that they're around the Lord, they're seeing the Lord, and that's all they can do because of how amazing He is. And I believe it's like that with us in our heart when we interact with God in the temple of our bodies and the Holy of Holies, that we have the opportunity to know God and to interact and to fellowship with Him in our heart. You may say, how do you do that? We already talked. Ask. Seek. Knock. That's how you do it. That's our inward life of a believer. That's what we're doing. We're interacting. And then as we're doing that, now the need for being better than somebody else, the need for getting from somebody else, the need to take advantage of other people, all those things that are in the flesh are completely off the table. And now, because of our inward intimacy, we can go out into the world, into a horizontal exchange with other people, and not be affected by what they do to us, but we can be affect the other people around us. We can be more like a thermostat than a thermometer. A lot of times that, especially as we don't grow in the Lord, we're so responsive and sensitive to everything that goes on without us that now we're being controlled by our environment instead of controlling our environment. The Bible says we're to be the aroma of Christ. That when we go into a place, that we're doing to others what we want them to do to us because we're so good in the Lord. We're so at peace. We're so filled with the Spirit. We're so enjoying our relationship with the Lord, unaffected by outside circumstances because Jesus died to those outside circumstances. Now we can just go and light up a room. Now we're the salt. Now we're the light. Now we're affecting. But we have to know, interact, and be close to God to do that. So how do we actually practice our faith? So that practicing, exercising the kingdom of heaven, it starts inside of us with inward intimacy, which then causes us to rest on God's promises. Do you know we got some promises today in His Word? And we know when we're truly exercising faith is when we're actually resting on His promises. His promises are like a pillow for us. And we're just resting on them. Not exercising our faith or our flesh to make things happen, but resting on the pillow of His promises. And as we're restful on the pillow of His promises, now we can go and affect the world with God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. And so the Sermon on the Mount all comes together in these last verses where Jesus teaches us how to actually practically live in this world but not be of the world. And you know what? As we do this, Satan hates it. Satan will have no victory in our life. And Satan won't stop us. He won't stop the church. Jesus promised that. And I want to encourage you, just as we finish this morning, keep pressing forward in the Lord. And you will for sure be given temptations and opportunities by Satan over and over and over again. And I want to encourage you to keep pressing forward in the Lord. Because his temptations are just suggestions. He can't grab us and force us to do what he wants. He can entice us away from the Lord. So as we keep our eyes on Christ, as we're filled to the full with the goodness of God and the power of God, now there's an inward effect that's working outward in this world. So we're truly being salt and light and bringing the kingdom of heaven to the world. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift of grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I ask a blessing on them. I ask that you would keep them, watch over them, make your face shine upon them, Lord. I ask that you'd help each one of us to continue in our faith, to walk with you, Lord. Just like Adam in the Garden of Eden as he walked with you in the cool of the day. I pray as we walk with you, staying close to you, interacting with you, Lord. I pray that the enjoyment of your presence would make the things of this world seem so dim and fade so quickly. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in us and through us to your good pleasure. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here as we finish up this morning. First, anybody here who's truly a believer, but it's gotten off track. Anybody that is stagnant, anybody that maybe their life looks more like the world than it does like the kingdom of heaven. Anybody whose struggles or circumstances has caused them to not persist with you, in you, and through you. The Lord, you're inviting them back to you today. You're inviting them to your peace and your rest. You're inviting them to surrender their struggles, to give up their control, so that you can be the one who leads and directs them. And if that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. I just ask that you would acknowledge before the Lord right now in your heart. Say, Lord, that's me. I've sort of lost my way. I'm just stagnant. I'm not in my word anymore. And I'm critical and self-centered and blaming everybody else. And Lord, today I just want to get back on track with you. I want to get back to my first love. So acknowledge that before the Lord, and I just want to pray for you regarding that. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are recognizing now that they just, for whatever reason, whatever way, they've left their first love. I thank you, Lord, for how gracious you are to us, that you never close the door. In fact, you stand at the door and knock. And Lord, you want to be so close to us. That is so amazing. I pray, Lord, that we would open up our hearts and our minds to you now. Restore us and renew us. Put a fire back in our heart, Lord. And help us to be steady and persistent in our walk, not subject to all these up and downs. Help us to be steady in our walk as we simply surrender and rest in you. And Lord, just as we finish, I just want to pray for anybody here who may not be saved. Lord, I want to pray that you would quicken their heart now, that you would stir them, tug at them by your Holy Spirit. Reveal their condition before you, Lord. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin are death or separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus has done all the work to forgive us of our sins, to guarantee an entrance into heaven. And the Bible says if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that we would be saved. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you put your faith and trust in me, me alone, I will wash away all of your sins. I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. You would be accepted into my house. And I'll reserve for you a place in heaven for all eternity. If that's you this morning, say, I want that. I want to know God. I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I'm going to pray for you right now. And I ask that you would join with me. But you pray this to the Lord. And you pray out loud to the Lord. And so, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, pray to the Lord with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I turn from my ways. I turn to you. Put my faith in you, my trust in you. I thank you, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. All right, let's all stand. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord like there's no tomorrow, because we're not really sure there will be. God bless you guys.